hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood.
A symphony of brotherhood. It's a poetic and beautiful metaphor. But for Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., that phrase was so much more than just a metaphor. It's more of a vision that came from the soul of a man who had an intimate love for and lifelong relationship with music.
With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day.
I'm Terrence McKnight, and in the next hour, we're exploring the musical journey of Dr. King's life. We'll hear songs that he grew up listening to, music he sang, music that inspired him to begin a movement for equal rights, and music inspired by that movement. This is a beautiful symphony of brotherhood, a musical journey in the life of Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King Jr. was surrounded by music. His father, Martin Luther King Sr., was pastor at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta. His mother, Alberta Christine King, was the church organist and choir director. So from birth, Martin Jr. heard congregational singing, anthems, freedom songs, and spirituals. In the 30s, when Martin Jr. was just a boy, he and his sister Christine and his brother Daniel all took piano lessons from their mother. Both brothers dreaded piano lessons, but Martin did enjoy singing. As a child, he sang in one of his mother's choirs at Ebenezer. In 1939, just before Martin's 11th birthday, Gone with the Wind premiered. So Hollywood stars descended upon Atlanta for the event. Olivia de Havilland, Vivian Leigh with her partner Laurence Olivier, they were there. Clark Gable was accompanied by Carol Lombard. But Hattie McDaniel, who played Mammy, and Butterfly McQueen, who played Prissy, didn't show up at the event because the theater was segregated and Clark Gable was hot. He threatened to boycott the event. But it was McDaniel who eventually convinced Clark Gable to attend. Before the screening, at a costume ball, blacks were hired to dress like slaves. Also hired was a Negro choir. They were hired to sing Negro spirituals. And that choir was from the Ebenezer Baptist Church, directed by Alberta King. In stark contrast to that bizarre performance, the contralto Marian Anderson was singing a few months earlier on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. It was Easter Sunday, 1939, and 75,000 people were gathered to hear Anderson's extraordinary voice. Millions more were listening on the radio. This was a victorious moment for all Black Americans. The Daughters of the American Revolution had refused to let Marian Anderson perform at Constitution Hall because of the color of her skin. In response, Eleanor Roosevelt resigned from the DAR, and President Roosevelt gave permission to have the concert at the Lincoln Memorial. Harold Ikes, the Secretary of the Interior, introduced her with these words.
When God gave us this wonderful outdoors and the sun, the moon, and the stars, He made no distinction of race or creed or color.
Marian Anderson made no political statements during the concert, but she made one small change in the lyrics of America. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. She changed the last line of the phrase to, of thee we sing. Five years later, Martin Jr. entered a speaking contest on the topic of the Negro and the Constitution. Martin chose to write about Marian Anderson's concert to make his point. Here's what he wrote. She sang as never before, with tears in her eyes. When the words of America and Nobody Knows the Trouble I Seen rang out over the great gathering, there was a hush on the sea of uplifted faces, black and white, and a new baptism of liberty, equality, and fraternity. That was a touching tribute, but Miss Anderson may not as yet spend the night in any good hotel in America. Martin graduated from high school when he was 15 years old, and in the fall of 1944, he enrolled at Morehouse College, where he joined the Glee Club. The Morehouse College Glee Club was founded in 1911 and still performs concerts around the world. Here they are singing Edvard Grieg's Brothers Sing On. At Morehouse, Martin was exposed to anthems, chamber music, and symphonic music. The college had a robust string and instrumental program. They often collaborated with the College Glee Club. But Martin still heard the blues and popular forms of the day, although his father didn't approve of secular music.
Woke up this morning, I found my baby gone.
Martin grew up on Auburn Avenue, the center of Atlanta's vibrant black community. It was isolated from the rest of the city because of Jim Crow laws. Black-owned businesses lined the street for over a mile, including the Top Hat Club, which featured the biggest acts of the time. The club was a major stop on the Chitlin Circuit, which were venues that allowed black performers. According to former classmates and friends, while in college, Martin would go with other students to Yates and Milton Drugstore to listen to jazz on the radio.
Chinks do it, jabs do it, up in that plain little labs do it, let's fall in love. In Spain, the best upper sets.
Martin was also known to enjoy dancing. His brother Daniel said Martin Jr. had about the best jitterbug in town. Daniel also said that Martin Jr. was quite the ladies' man, never keeping a girlfriend for longer than a year or so. But at age 19, that all changed when he met Coretta Scott. Her goal in life was to follow in the footsteps of Marian Anderson. Coretta was raised in segregated Alabama. Her music studies were nurtured by a high school teacher named Miss Olive Williams. She introduced Coretta to the work of great African-American singers like Marian Anderson, Roland Hayes, and Dorothy Maynard. Here is Dorothy Maynard now singing Depuis le Jour from Gustave Charpentier's opera Louise. Coretta enrolled in Antioch College in Yellow Springs, Ohio. It was one of the first white colleges to actively recruit black students. She was one of three blacks in her class. In 1948, Coretta made her debut in Springfield, Ohio. Shortly afterwards, the already famous bass baritone Paul Robeson came on campus to perform. Coretta, having just had a successful debut recital, was the one student chosen to sing with Robeson. And afterwards, he encouraged her to pursue music. In 1951, after graduating at the top of her class, Coretta headed to Boston on a full scholarship to the New England Conservatory of Music. By this time, Martin Jr. had graduated from Morehouse as a somewhat mediocre student. He went on to Crozier Theological Seminary in Pennsylvania, where he graduated at the top of his class. It was at Crozier where Martin was first introduced to the philosophies of Mahatma Gandhi. After Crozier, he won a scholarship to pursue his doctorate in systematic theology at Boston University. That's where he met Coretta Scott. Coretta had been in Boston for about 6 months when Martin called her on the phone. He said that a mutual friend had spoken so highly of her, and he was eager to meet her. Later, Coretta said Martin Jr. was a typical man. Smoothness, jive. She said, some of it I had never heard of in my life. It was what I call intellectual jive. At their first meeting, Martin told her that she was everything he hoped to find in a wife. Coretta, though, wasn't so sure. She feared a minister would be overpious. But Martin was insistent. This young jitterbug expert and jazz lover wooed Coretta with what he knew would win her heart, the concert hall. he took her to Boston Symphony Hall to hear the great pianist Arthur Rubinstein. Martin was learning how to will the power of music, whether it was to woo a girl to be his wife or galvanize a people around the world to join a movement. Coming up, music strengthens Dr. King's resolve to bring the Alabama bus system to a halt and fuels his march to Washington. I'm Terrence McKnight. This is A Beautiful Symphony of Brotherhood, a musical journey in the life of Martin Luther King Jr. from WNYC New York and NPR Music. I'm Terrence McKnight, and you're listening to A Beautiful Symphony of Brotherhood, a musical journey in the life of Martin Luther King Jr. from WNYC, New York. We're looking at the power music had in helping shape the man who would lead this country towards equality. Martin Luther King and Coretta Scott were married at her parents' home in Alabama in 1953. As he was finishing up his doctorate degree in Boston, Martin started his job search. He was invited to give a trial sermon for the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, 80 miles from his wife's hometown. He drove down from Atlanta in 1954 and turned on the radio to the sounds of the Metropolitan Opera's broadcast of Donizetti's Lucia di Lammermoor. Martin describes the drive in his autobiography. With the captivating beauty of the countryside, the inspiration of Donizetti's inimitable music, and the matchless splendor of the skies, the usual monotony that accompanies a relatively long drive, especially when one is alone, was absorbed into meaningful diversions. The next summer, Martin earned his doctorate degree in systematic theology. In November, Coretta gave birth to their first child. And that December, Rosa Parks, a 42-year-old assistant tailor and secretary of the local NAACP chapter, refused to give up her seat on a Montgomery City bus. She was arrested and jailed. That incident galvanized civil rights advocates from around the country to form the Montgomery Improvement Association. They organized a 381-day bus boycott in Montgomery, and Martin Luther King Jr. was the organization's maestro.
Stop that Alabama bus, I don't want to ride. Stop that Alabama bus, I don't want to ride. Stop that Alabama bus, I don't want to ride. Lord, an Alabama boycott, I don't want to ride. Lord, there come a bus, don't have no load. You know they tell me that a human being stepped on gold. You know they tell me that the man sat on the bus. You know they tell me that the driver began to fuss. He says, look here, man, you come to Negro race. And don't you know you're sitting in the wrong place? The driver told the man, I know you paid your dime, but if you don't move, you're gonna pay a fine. The man told the driver, my feet's hurting. The driver told the man to move behind the curtain. Stop that Alabama.
Over the course of the next 5 months, Dr. King was arrested several times on trumped-up charges and viciously harassed by anonymous callers.
The telephone started ringing and I picked it up. On the other end was an ugly voice. That voice said to me in substance, nigger, we are tired of you and your mess now. And if you aren't out of this town in 3 days, we're gonna blow your brains out and blow up your house.
Ain't gonna let nobody do it. Turn me round, turn me round, turn me round. Ain't gonna let nobody do it. Turn me round, keep on a walking, do it. Keep on a talking, do it. Marching up to freedom,
yeah. Ain't gonna let segregation, do it. Turn me round.
At the end of 1956, the Supreme Court declared segregation on buses unconstitutional. That victory launched Dr. King into the public as a leader of the civil rights movement. He founded the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, moved back to Atlanta, and became co-pastor with his father of his childhood church, the Ebenezer Baptist Church, where he dedicated himself to civil rights work. In the early 60s, students in the South began organizing and joining the movement. They turned to standard Christian hymns and Negro spirituals, but they changed the words of the songs to create a new sound of protest. During this time, mass meetings, demonstrations, and even jailhouses echoed to voices joined together in song. The songs were the soul of the movement, Dr. King said. We sing the freedom songs for the same reasons the slaves sang them, because we too are in bondage, and the songs add hope to our determination that we shall overcome, black and white together. Dr. King became close friends with musicians willing to use their art to further the cause. In 1955, Mahalia Jackson had come to Montgomery to perform at a rally to raise money to support the bus boycott. She stayed with Reverend Ralph Abernathy, a pastor. 2 days after she left, Abernathy's house was bombed.
Satan is a liar and a conjurer too. You don't mind, he'll conjure you.
Dr. King and Mahalia Jackson became good friends, and he would visit her whenever he came to Chicago. She became an icon of the civil rights movement. In the late 1950s, she performed at Washington, D.C.'s Constitution Hall, almost 30 years after Marian Anderson had been barred from singing there. She often performed at rallies Dr. King organized and helped raise bail money for the many times he was arrested. Mahalia was not only a friend and ally, but one of his very favorite singers. This is Mahalia Jackson singing Elijah Rock.
John talked about him, the book of the seven seas. Some say the rose of Sharon, others say the prince of peace. But I can tell this old world, he been a rock and a shelter for me. Hallelujah, Elijah Rock, shout, shout, shout. Elijah Rock coming up, Lord. Elijah Rock, shout, shout, shout. Elijah Rock coming up, Lord. You can call my rock in the morning, call him late at night. He's always with me. All my battles he fights. When I'm in trouble, I can call him on the line. He put a telephone in my heart, and I can call God anytime. Hallelujah! Elijah Rock, shout, shout, shout. Elijah Rock, calling up, Lord. Elijah Rock, shout, shout, shout. Elijah, I'm coming up, Lord. Oh,
yeah. This is a parallel to the history of the American Negro, and of course, it tells a long story. And I hope that you will take into consideration the fact that in telling the story of the work song, for instance, which is the first theme, we use it in its many forms. For instance, when, you know, the work song is sung while you work, of course, there's a place for the song, and then there's a place to grunt, you know, and the impact of your work. And, of course, after that comes the spiritual theme, which is the second theme of the first movement. And today we find that the two are very closely related, and so it naturally necessitates developing the two and showing their close relationship. The first movement of Black, Brown, and Beige is called Black.
Duke Ellington was a supporter of the civil rights movement. He donated money to the cause and played fundraising concerts for the NAACP. But his career was a balancing act between appearing non-threatening to white audiences and retaining artistic freedom to compose music that dealt with racial themes. In 1943, Ellington's Black, Brown, and Beige premiered to a sold-out integrated audience in New York's Carnegie Hall. Thank you. music from Duke Ellington's Black, Brown, and Beige from 1943. Martin King Jr. was still in high school at this time. But over the years, the two men came to know one another and developed deep mutual respect. In 1963, the 100th anniversary of the Emancipation Proclamation, Ellington showed support of the civil rights movement and of Dr. King by writing the music and lyrics to King Fit the Battle of Alabama.
Martin Luther King fit the battle of Bam, Bam, Bam. King fit the battle of Bam, and the bull jumped nasty, ghastly, nasty.
When Ellington performed this piece at the 1963 Newport Jazz Festival, he shocked the crowd by getting up and singing with the band. But when Dr. King invited Ellington to march for civil rights that same year, Ellington declined.
Bull turned the hoses on the church people, whole church people. Bull turned the hoses on the church people, and the water came splashing, dashing, crashing. Tell you that the bull turned the hoses on the church people, church people, poor church people. Bull turned the hoses on the church people, and the water came splashing, dashing, crashing. Freedom ride, ride, freedom ride, bull to town. Joe and us gonna get on the bus.
All aboard, sit down,
sit tight,
sit down,
sit down.
With help from the media, and as more American celebrities became involved, the world became aware of the blatant racial injustice in the South. Actress Marlon Brando and Sidney Poitier, athletes Jackie Robinson and Jim Brown, and musicians Miles Davis and Harry Belafonte began speaking out in support of civil rights.
It's the oldest established permanent clothing craft game in New York.
In 1961, the Rat Pack, Frank Sinatra, Sammy Davis Jr., and Dean Martin, gave a fundraising concert at Carnegie Hall to honor Dr. King. They brazenly made fun of the racial tensions in the South. Sinatra at one point said, "Go to the back of the bus, Sammy." Sammy responded, "Jews don't go to the back of the bus, Frank." In 1963, Alabama's governor George Wallace tried to stop black students from attending the University of Alabama. NAACP leader Medgar Evers was assassinated in Jackson, Mississippi, and on May 2, 1963, Dr. King ignored advice from family and friends, struck out on his own, and launched a children's crusade in Birmingham.
There is power in unity, and there's power in numbers.
Out of 6,000 marchers between the ages of 6 and 16, 959 were arrested. The world watched children being bitten by dogs, a little girl being rolled down the street from the pressure of fire hoses. The world also heard the children under attack singing an old spiritual, but replacing the word amen for the word freedom. Freedom, 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 freedom.
Amen. 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 With the horns now. Amen. the rhythm now. Hey, amen. Hey, amen. Hey, amen. 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 Everybody now.
The children's voices and song moved the nation to action. In August, Martin King marched hand in hand with Americans of every hue into the nation's capital, appealing for the end of racial injustice.
We shall overcome.
Pete Seeger was one of those marchers.
We shall overcome. We shall overcome. Someday.
Seeger said he first sang this song for Dr. King in 1957 at the Highlander Folk School in Tennessee. Afterwards, a friend of Seeger's drove King to a speaking engagement and said that King kept humming the tune and said, "We shall overcome." That song really sticks with you, doesn't it?
We shall overcome.
Hundred thousand people were at the Lincoln Memorial that day in August 1963. Charlton Heston, James Baldwin, Paul Newman, Lena Horne, and Josephine Baker. Marian Anderson and Mahalia Jackson performed, along with Joan Baez, Peter Paul and Mary, and Bob Dylan. Here is Dylan's song, "Only a Pawn in the Game."
A bullet from the back of a bush took Medgar Evers' blood. A finger fired the trigger to his name. A handle hit out in the dark. A hand set the spark. Two eyes took the aim behind a man's brain. But he can't be blamed. He's only a pawn in their game. The South politician preaches to the poor white man. You got more than the blacks, don't complain. You're better than them, you've been born with white skin, they explain. And the Negro's name is used, it is plain, for the politician's gain as he rises to fame. And the poor white remains on the caboose of the train, but it ain't him to blame. He's only a pawn in their game.
Also singing at the Lincoln Memorial that day was Odetta. This is her singing "Oh Freedom."
No more moaning, no
days after King shared his dream with the nation, Governor George Wallace ordered state troopers to stop enforcing school integration in Alabama. That same week in Birmingham, four little girls were killed when their church was bombed. Dr. King was devastated by the tragedy. He uncharacteristically lashed out, saying, "Who murdered these four girls?" The apathy and the complacency of many Negroes who will sit down on their stools and do nothing and not engage in creative protest to get rid of this evil. The bombing and that statement by Dr. King got the attention of many in the music community. John Coltrane responded with his song, Alabama. Music experts say Coltrane based the melody on the musical cadences of Dr. King's speech. In 1964, Dr. King was invited to Berlin and gave the opening address at the Berlin Jazz Festival. Here's what King said. "Much of the power of our freedom movement in the United States has come from this music. It has strengthened us with its sweet rhythms when courage began to fail. It has calmed us with its rich harmonies when spirits were down. And now, jazz is exported to the world. For in the particular struggle of the Negro in America, there is something akin to the universal struggle of modern man. Everybody has the blues. Everybody longs for meaning. Everybody needs to love and be loved. Everybody needs to clap hands and be happy. Everybody longs for faith. In music, especially this broad category called jazz, there is a stepping stone towards all of these." Many musicians in the 60s dedicated their art to civil rights. Max Roach's We Insist, the Freedom Now Suite. Here's Charles Mingus's Fables of Phobos. Thank you. Sam Cooke wrote, "A change is gonna come."
I was born by the river in a little tent. Oh, and just like the river, I've been running ever since. It's been a long time coming, but I know change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will.
And Curtis Mayfield wrote, "Keep on pushing and people get ready.
People get ready. There's a train a coming. You don't need no baggage. You just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the dealer's horn. Thank the Lord.
Near the close of 1964, Martin Luther King Jr. was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize.
I accept this award on behalf of a civil rights movement which is moving with determination and a majestic scorn for risk and danger to establish a reign of freedom and a rule of justice.
August 6, 1965, President Johnson signed into law the Voting Rights Act. Despite Dr. King's best efforts to spread civility and harmony, racial tensions were exploding. Dr. King is hit with stones as he leads a march on Chicago's southwest side. 35 people die in Los Angeles during the riots. 23 people killed in Newark, New Jersey. 43 die. And 324 are injured in the Detroit riots.
Yes, sometimes I feel discouraged and feel my works in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. God bless you.
There is a warm
April 3, 1968, Dr. King was in Memphis, Tennessee to march in support of striking sanitation workers. That night, he attended a rally, though he wasn't feeling very well. He hadn't prepared any remarks, but something moved him to rise to that podium and, without a note in his hand, deliver what would be his last speech.
We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
The next day, Dr. King was assassinated. As he stood on the balcony of his second floor room at the Lorraine Motel in Memphis. According to Jesse Jackson, King's last words were to musician Ben Branch, who was scheduled to perform that night at an event King was attending. He said, "Ben, make sure you play Take My Hand, Precious Lord at the meeting tonight. Play it real pretty." Just a couple of months before, Dr. King had spoken at Ebenezer Baptist Church. He said, "If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like somebody to say that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity." At his funeral, Mahalia Jackson sang his favorite song, "Take My Hand, Precious Lord."
Precious Lord, linger near.
Been listening to A Beautiful Symphony of Brotherhood, a musical journey in the life of Martin Luther King Jr., a production of WNYC New York and distributed by NPR Music. The program was produced by Ave Carrillo, Trey Kay, and George Preston, with help from Odea Nini. Executive producer is Limor Tomer. I'm Terrence McKnight.